All right, will you get your Bibles out and open to the book of Ecclesiastes? The book of Ecclesiastes will be in the very end of chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 9, is the very center of the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon, the wisest man according to the Bible who has ever lived, and also one of the greatest writers and poets. Solomon put together what I think we should all consider a masterpiece with the book of Ecclesiastes. And what is really amazing is how he structured this book. When we get to chapter 6, verse 9, like we will today, we have completed the first half of the book, which is exactly 111 verses long and is exactly 1,491 words long. The second half of the book is exactly 111 verses and exactly 1,491 words long. Okay, so when we get to verse 9, we will be at the center, which tells us what? That this morning we're going to be ending the first half, and it's going to be interesting to see how Solomon chose to conclude it. The first half and the second half of the book are not alike. The focus of the first half is going to be different from the focus of the second half. I'm not going to talk about the second half yet. Okay, we'll save that for, Lord willing, next week. But the first half has been incredibly practical. The second half will be more philosophical. But the first half has been incredibly practical. And now, at the end, he kind of saves the crescendo for what we're about to read. Now, there are three grand themes, as we've already taught, in the book of Ecclesiastes. Here they are, just as a reminder. The first grand theme is that life is but a vapor. You see the word vanity all through Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanity, all is vanity, says the preacher. Okay, the word vanity is the word breath. Okay, it's the idea of a vapor. On a cold day, maybe even, you know, this morning if you got out really early, although I'm not sure, you know, maybe you could breathe out and there'd be just a little bit of vapor that you could see in the cold air, some condensation from your breath, okay? That's how long life is. Solomon drives that point home again and again, almost a broken record, but I think we need that because our skulls are thick, right? Almost a broken record again and again. Your life is going to be short. It will fly by. Now, if you're 4 years old, it seems like the time from the age of 4 to 5 is forever waiting for your next birthday. But if you're 50 years old, the time between 50 and 51 is like that. And I'm going to assume that if you're 70 years old, it's even quicker. Okay, so life goes by fast. That's the first great theme. The second great theme of Ecclesiastes is that we should fear God. Okay, and fear, we've discussed some. I'm not going to go back over that. The third grand theme is how to enjoy life. Now, the beauty of this book and what it does more than anything else is tie those three grand themes together. So if you put it all together, it comes out like this. Even though life is short, if, and that's truly an if, it's a big if. Even though life is short, if we fear God, then, number three, we will enjoy life. But if you flip those, if you put the fear of God way down on your list and you're all about the enjoyment of life, it won't work. And that's what Solomon chooses to end the first half of this incredible piece of wisdom with. So let's read it and then we'll dig into it. So we're going to pick up our reading in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 18. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun the few days of his life that God has given him. For this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, and it lies heavy on mankind. A man to whom God gives wealth, possessions, and honor, so that he lacks nothing of all that he desires, yet God does not give him the power to enjoy them, but a stranger enjoys them? This is vanity. It's a grievous evil. If a man fathers 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with life's good things, and he has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. For it comes in vanity and goes in darkness, and in darkness its name is covered. Moreover, it has not seen the sun or known anything, yet it finds rest rather than he. Even though he should live 1,000 years twice over, yet enjoy no good, do not all go to one place? All the toil of man is for his mouth. His appetite is not satisfied. For what advantage has the wise man over the fool? And what does the poor man have who knows how to conduct himself before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite. Now that's the end of the first half of the book. The center of the book is this line. This also is vanity and a striving after the wind. Let's pray. Lord, open our eyes now. May our minds understand, and may our hearts perceive and be challenged by your word. May the power of what Solomon has written so long ago come through the centuries to ours, and may it have its desired impact upon our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so as we read our text, did you notice a word or theme that kept popping out? Can I point it out to you? In verse 18, the word enjoyment. Okay. In verse 19, the word enjoy. Also the word rejoice and gift of God. In verse 20, joy. In verse 2 of chapter 6, enjoy. And a little bit later, enjoys. Okay, down in verse 6, enjoy. All right, so there's more to it than that, but just as a cursory reading will cause the word enjoyment to pop out. The title of the message this morning is, I want to be happy. And the theme of this text this morning is this: the deepest desire of your soul is to enjoy life. I think that's what Solomon is saying here in this book. The deepest desire in your soul is to enjoy life. Now, that might sound off at first. You might want to say, wait a minute, shouldn't the deepest desire of our soul be to love God and to follow Him? I wouldn't disagree with that either, okay? But once you understand what Solomon is saying about enjoying life and how to get there, all of a sudden, things will just drop into place for you. Okay, so let me repeat the main theme of our text this morning. The deepest desire in your soul is to enjoy life. The framers of our Constitution, there's a reason why they said that they wanted our country to provide life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, the pursuit of enjoyment. But we need to ask ourselves a question, and it's this. How can, and I'll make it personal, how can you enjoy life? That's what you want. More than anything else deep down in your soul, you want to be happy. You want to enjoy life. So how can you do it? I can't think of a better place to turn or a greater writer to turn to for the answer to that than the wisest man who ever lived, King Solomon, who, by the way, was inspired by the Holy Spirit as he wrote these words. How can you enjoy life? Boiling it down, and I think Solomon does it very well, there are two ways that people seek enjoyment in life. Two ways. First, some learn, this is in verses 18 through 20, some learn that the only way to enjoy life is to put God first in everything. That is the only way you are going to enjoy life. You will find enjoyment in no other thing. If you don't put God first in your life, nothing else that you seek, nothing else that you try to squeeze enjoyment out of will ever, ever please you. There will be no satisfaction. There will be no happiness. There will be no enjoyment. You will end up miserable if you seek enjoyment, happiness, pleasure out of anything other than a God-first lifestyle. It's true. I've tried it. So have you. If you're a believer, you have too, and you know that this is true deep down, but how often do our souls stray toward idolatry, toward anything other than God that we put in first place and seek enjoyment out of? All right, I don't want to steal too much thunder from the second point because that's what the second point's about. So let's keep going on the first point here. So two ways that people seek for enjoyment. First, some learn. I hope we have. And even if we've learned it, we often go astray. Only the grace of God and only His Word and the Holy Spirit's power will keep us straight on this. But some learn that the only way to enjoy life is to put God first in everything. Jesus said it like this. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, He said, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you." You cannot serve God and money. You can't serve God and the things that money provides. It won't work. You can't serve two masters. But if you serve the one, all the things that you need, and if you're serving Him and have Him first, then all the things that you really want are going to be added to you. But if you flip that, and Christian, we do flip it. Don't be a liar to yourself. Don't be self-deceived. If you flip it and you are serving anything other than God, not just the money and the things that money provides, it might be relationships, it can be 100 different things, but if you flip it and you serve that other thing, you will be frustrated and you will not find the happiness that you seek. Promise, it's a guarantee. This is a fact of life. It's a law of Scripture. It's a principle not only in Solomon, but in other books of the Old Testament and in the New as well. So, how would you describe a God-first life? I think that's what we want to know, don't we? Yeah. All right, well, Solomon does it. In verses 18 through 20, he describes a God-first life. And in verse 18, let's reread it. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and to find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. All right, verse 18. Solomon is saying here that even the mundane things in life become enjoyable when God is first. So he starts with food and drink. Paul said it like this in 1 Corinthians 10:31. So, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, even in our eating and our drinking. So let me use a personal illustration to help make sense of this. Because right now it maybe seems intellectual, but let's make it really very practical. So this morning, I got up and I made my coffee. Now, I enjoy coffee. Okay? Food and drink, we're supposed to enjoy it. I enjoy a good cup of coffee. Now, I do not want to offend anyone by what I'm about to say, and some people take coffee very seriously. It's just my opinion now, okay? So I don't think anybody will get offended by what I'm going to say, but it's possible, so I'm couching it this way just to guard myself here. But, you know, coffee is not all made equal. In my opinion, I like, my taste personally is going to be different from others' tastes, okay? So what I'm about to say, please don't be offended. It's just a personal taste. It's a personal preference. But for me, what this is saying is that I, because life is short, and because it's not, the difference financially is very minor. It's actually, maybe it used to be more, but today it's very minor. You can go to Walmart and buy it incredibly inexpensively. I enjoy what I would call good coffee. So let me define that. Well, let me describe that. I think this is exactly what Solomon is saying. Don't try to save 50 cents buying, and this is where I could get in trouble again. Don't save 50 cents buying Folgers or Hills Brothers or Torquay coffee, okay? Buy the bag of Starbucks or the Dunkin' Donuts coffee at Walmart. If you look at the price range difference, you're talking almost negligible over a month's time, okay? The difference to me, it's just a preference, but the difference to me is significant. I don't buy coffee at a Starbucks establishment or Dunkin' Donuts. Way too expensive. I can get a bag of coffee for the same price as one coffee at the actual store. And actually, I truly don't even like going to Starbucks. I don't like how they do it. But their coffee is unbelievable, along with Dunkin'. Those two are, to me, they're the best brands. Gavalia, 8 o'clock or 8 in the morning or whatever it is. I think it's 8 o'clock, and some of those are good. They're better than the Folgers and so forth. And I don't think I'm a coffee snob. Now you'll probably say I am. But seriously, Starbucks, Dunkin', those are my favorites. So I'll get up, and I know exactly how much to put in the scoop and in the coffee maker. I put exactly 1 tablespoon of Splenda and 1 tablespoon of a good coffee creamer, a good candy coffee creamer, in the cup, per cup, and I drink it that way. Now, this morning, I am sitting there knowing that I'm going to use this illustration, and I'm praying to the Lord, thanking him that he has made such amazing coffee beans, such amazing bushes that produce these, and that he's given them to me personally to enjoy. I thank him for that. That's what it's talking about here. Enjoying the mundane, simple things of life. Okay? We can, if we have God first, now I suppose you could worship coffee. I don't know if anybody would actually go quite that far, maybe some. But, you know, just enjoying food and drink. Second, he talks about toil. Do you realize that God will transform toil into something that's enjoyable, just like he transforms food and drink into something that we can truly enjoy? And I realize that with all of these things, one can make them an idol. You know, I've seen that picture on Facebook. Well, every once in a while it comes up, where there are two, how do you say it in a kind way? I just very, very large women. And it's talking about, you know, the abuse of food. And there is a pizza that is as large as their table in front of them. And each of them has their own 2 liter of whatever soda it is. And one of them is drinking out of the 2 liter of soda while eating, you know, this enormous pizza. Okay, so you can, that's making, I guess, food an idol there. But God transforms food and drink. God transforms toil, so that even our toil can be enjoyable for us. I'm going to say a little bit more about toil later, so I'm going to save some of my ammunition on this. But folks, just quickly here before we come back to toil later, God makes it possible for you to enjoy your job. And then toil is a little bit broader word than that. Everything that you do under the sun, he can't. If you keep him first, those things can be enjoyable. God also says, Solomon also says here about God that God transforms the few days of life. So what does that mean? He transforms the few days of life. Your life is going to go like that. So you should, according to Solomon here, enjoy the amount of time that you have, that short amount of time. That ought to be something that you do. The only way to do that, though, is to put God first in everything. And then if you do, even the few days of your life will be enjoyable. But what do we often do, especially in the Western world and in the American culture? What do? We don't enjoy the few days of life because it's all about the clock. It's all about hurry, hurry, hurry. And it's never about slowing down, recognizing the gift that life is, that God has given us, and then stopping. And, you know, we have different expressions for it, smell the roses or whatever. But, you know, stop and smell those flowers. Don't just cut the lawn and then, you know, quickly and then just go inside. Maybe sit on the back porch for 15 minutes and drink a tall glass of ice water or sweet tea or whatever you prefer, and look out at the beautiful lawn that you've mowed and smell that grass. It's spending time with those kids and those grandkids. This is, if you keep God first, those things can and those things will bring you enjoyment. It is to enjoy your spouse. Now, I'm aware that not everyone does. Probably not even everyone at our church does. Okay? I enjoy my wife. My wife enjoys me. We have a wonderful relationship. It's easy. Okay? That is not going to be true for everyone. You can enjoy your spouse. You can. It's not impossible. So if you don't currently enjoy your spouse, or if you don't currently enjoy your children or grandchildren, pray. Seek the Lord. Maybe some conversations are necessary. If so, they need to be gentle. They need to be loving. They can't be accusatory, and they may not work. depending on how severe the problem is within your marriage. But folks, these few days of life are a gift from God, and they are precious, and they are meant for enjoyment. So if you don't have a spouse that currently you're enjoying, you're missing out. So learn to love your husband or your wife and your job. More on that later. Food and drink, simple things. Learn to love them. Why? Because God transforms not only food and drink and toil and the few days of our life, but he transforms our lot. See that word in verse 18? He transforms our lot in life. The big picture. He transforms all of it. Verse 19. Everything we have is a gift from God. That's why, you know, we need to learn that the only way to enjoy life is to put God first in everything, to put God first in the mundane things, and also to understand that everything we have is a gift from God. Verse 19, everyone also to whom God has given wealth, possessions, power to enjoy them, to accept his lot, and to rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. So let's tackle each one of these individually, five of them. Everything we have is a gift from God. The first thing Solomon mentions shouldn't surprise us. Wealth. Isn't that what a large part of our world are striving after? Isn't that where they think they're going to get happiness? It'll not come. I promise you. It can't come. You will never gain happiness or enjoyment from money. From riches or the things it provides. You won't. If you have that first, it can't happen. You say, oh, but if I had $1 billion, I think I could make it happen. Solomon absolutely 100% guarantees that you will never find enjoyment and happiness from money. So quit trying. There may be someone who's watching, probably is someone who's watching this. Based on the amount of people that we know now, we know how many are watching, and there are many more watching that are in our church. So there may be someone watching this who doesn't even know the Lord as his or her personal Savior. You've never been born again, and you're just striving after money, and you think that you're going to be happy if you could just get a little more. It won't happen. Turn from that to the Lord. Wealth. It cannot, apart from keeping God first, wealth will never make you happy. Now, if you have God first, then what you have will allow you to enjoy life. And when Solomon says wealth, understand that's a term of comparison. Almost everybody in the United States is wealthy based on Solomon's definition. It is absolutely true. Try going to the Philippines where one of my friends is a missionary right now. I mean, they are trying to buy enough rice to keep the people on Negros Island alive. They're literally starving because of the coronavirus right now. So it's that severe. I've been reading reports again and again through the emails. Folks, we are wealthy people. Even if you don't consider yourself wealthy by comparison with the rest of the world, you are wealthy. Are you happy from it? You can't be, and you won't, apart from keeping God first. Flip that around, put God first and wealth second, and the things that wealth provides second, the possessions that you have, can bring you enjoyment. If your focus is on your car, so that, you know, we've moved from wealth now to possessions. If your focus is on your car and your goal in life is to buy a new car every other year because that is what's going to bring you pleasure, what do you know happens after about 3 months of getting that new car? I've never owned a new car, but I'm guessing this happens. All right, so what do you think? What happens after you've owned a brand new car for 3 months? Well, it's not new anymore, is it? Okay, that obviously happens. But you know what? That enjoyment you thought you were going to get as you drove your car and, you know, kind of look out your window and, hey, why isn't anybody looking at me? Hey, yeah, no one cares. Okay. All right. So if it's a Ferrari, maybe you get a few looks. But you know what? Even that is not going to provide you happiness after 3 months. In fact, it probably won't at all. It seems like happiness or enjoyment, but it's actually empty. And you, if you've experienced that, you know that to be true. Wealth, possessions. Solomon next says, the power to enjoy them. I love that. Transforming power. Keep God first, and the power to transform life is at your fingertips. Why? Because of the power of God and His grace and the Word. As you're growing in Christ and your walk with Him through the power of the Spirit and the life-giving Word of God, then you can enjoy all the things that God has provided you. We're new creatures in Christ. And spiritually speaking, these things can be enjoyed. But even if you're a believer and don't have Christ first, God first, you won't enjoy them. God gives you that power to enjoy them, but you have to put things in their proper order. We see fourth, everything we have is a gift from God. Wealth, this is all in verse 19. Wealth, possessions, the power to enjoy them. And then number four, the ability, do you see it? This is really important, to accept our lot. That one, more than anything else, may cut you to the depths of your soul. Your ability to accept your lot in life. The word lot in life has occurred twice already in two verses. In the first occurrence, I think its use in its context is a little broader. In this one, I think it's a little more narrow. I mean, it's the same or it's similar, but this one may be a little more narrow. And I think it's talking the way that we usually consider the lot in life. It is what you've been given. It's the way that your life has unfolded, your lot in life. You can enjoy it. You say, Kurt, it's easy for you to enjoy your lot in life. It's really hard for me. You know what? This is a choice. It's a spiritual choice. You keep God first and you will enjoy your lot in life. You say, wow, I do know how difficult some people's lives are. But do you understand that through grace, I believe grace is a powerful word. And God is a powerful God who works grace in our lives. Through the grace of God, He can transform your ability to enjoy your lot. This very point trips up many Christians. And they want what they look at, either the relationships or the wealth or the house or whatever someone else has. Oh, if I could just have a better husband or better wife or better kids. They look at the lives of other people. They think, if I could just have that, then I'd be happy. No, you wouldn't. Not with that mindset. No, you wouldn't. God first, as Jesus said, as Solomon has said, as Paul says, as others say. God first. That the ability to accept your lot in life is there. If you are a Christian, if you're watching and you're not a born-again believer, you have no ability to really enjoy life. And your whole life is defined by emptiness, shallowness. There's a hollowness that is not filled, and you're looking for something. What you're looking for is a true relationship with Christ. You may go to church, you may pray, you may have all kinds of religious things that you have done and are doing. None of those things are actually real until you are a born-again believer. But if you're a born-again believer, you can enjoy your lot in life, and you should. Everything we have is a gift from God. Wealth, possessions, the power to enjoy them, the ability to accept our lot in life. And then the last thing in verse 19, the ability to rejoice in our toil. If the ability to accept our lot in life trips up many Christians, so does the ability to rejoice in our toil. There are people in our church who really enjoy their jobs. And there are people in our church who really don't enjoy their jobs. And all of us at times probably have enjoyment and then at times don't have enjoyment in our jobs. Solomon's point here is that the ability to enjoy your toil in life, your job, and even a little more broadly, those things beyond it, that is a gift from God. Since I've talked about this before, Solomon has harped on this in the first half of the book, I won't belabor that, all right? But you think about that before I just leave it. Don't miss that point. So much of your life, if you're not retired, is work. You say, well, I'm a housewife, I don't work. No, you do, and you know you do, okay? So much of your life is work, it's toil. You ought to be able to enjoy it. Oh, maybe not every aspect is fun, but the ability to enjoy it is yours if you have God first, even the difficult jobs. And then verse 20, for he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. What does that mean? For the Christian who keeps God first, verse 20 is saying that that believer will forget the bad times in life because God is his focus. Because his focus is upon the Lord, it will be easy to put behind you the difficult things in life. Now that isn't easy if in reality as a Christian you are first and God is second. Then when difficult things in life come or currently are in our lives, it's really hard to put those behind us. Maybe you can't put those behind you. But if God is first, then when difficult circumstances arise, like one of them happened to me this week, then you can put them behind you. We had a hacker who was able to hack our website. Things got changed. But it took me one entire day this week to figure out what was going on and repair that. You know what? After today, I doubt I'll even remember that. It'll just be forgotten. But during that day, especially when I woke up to more than 10 phone calls, texts, messages on Facebook, and emails within about a 1 to 1.5 hour time frame, just boom, 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 having to, you know, tell Maria, get quick, get your makeup on, or whatever you need to do. You got to get to the church and send out an email, because we don't have a way to do the whole email group, at least not right now. We talked about how we need to do that to get that at home, but I said, you got to get there to email people so that they know, you know, what's happening. But it was one whole day of my life. You know what? All right, it stunk, yeah. While it was happening, I wasn't happy. I wasn't enjoying that it happened. But you know what? Even when those things like that come, if you have God first, you're focusing on him, then joy will be there, and you'll easily forget the difficulties of life. Remember the main point of this section. The deepest desire of your soul is to enjoy life. So how can you enjoy it? How can you really enjoy life? There are two ways that people seek for enjoyment. The first one, as we've already learned, and the only way to truly enjoy life is to keep God first. And now second, and finally, some never learn that putting anything ahead of God will rob you of your enjoyment. That's how a lot of people, and if we're honest, we ourselves at times, that's how a lot of people on this planet seek for enjoyment. It's things, not necessarily tangible things, but things ahead of God. You'll never get enjoyment from that. What does the Bible call anything that's placed ahead of God in the priority chart of life? Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, Paul says it like this: put to death all the idols of life. Put them all to death. And when you think of idol, you're probably thinking of some tiki idol or Buddha or whatever it might be, something that you put on a shelf and that some people around the world worship. Please get rid of that definition. I mean, it's true, that's part of it, but it's so much more than that. It's not a good definition for those of us, at least most of us, living in our country. What is an idol according to the Bible? It's anything that knocks God out of first place. Anything. So Paul says, put all those idols to death. Die to them. Live for Christ. He says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. The desire to put anything else, to squeeze happiness or enjoyment out of anything other than God. Put that to death. End it right now. And he lists a number of things. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness. That's a lot of what Solomon's been talking about already. Covetousness, wanting more and more and more. And then the end of verse 5 of Colossians 3 is this. Which is idolatry? Everything in that list and so many more things that aren't in Paul's list are idols or can become idols. Many Christians are idolaters and don't realize it. Verses 1 through 3 of chapter 6. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, and it lies heavy on mankind. A man to whom God gives wealth, possessions, and honor, so that he lacks nothing of all that he desires. Yet God does not give him power to enjoy them, but a stranger enjoys them. This is vanity. It is a grievous evil. We'll stop there for now. Where does a misguided Christian, and then you can put all unbelievers, where does a misguided Christian seek for happiness? Solomon listed them out. It's the same list, basically, that he said you can get enjoyment out of in verses 18 through 20. Now he lists them and says you can't get enjoyment out of these same things if you don't have God first. So, what are they? He lists wealth. Again, wait, he just said you can get enjoyment out of wealth. Yes, if you have God first. But here, you're misguided if you try to squeeze happiness out of the wealth without having God first. Point is, wealthy people are more miserable than the poor people. That's what I've observed. I've observed families where one of the siblings has kind of made it. And you know what? The other siblings resent them, and maybe a couple of those siblings who are a little more balanced maybe don't resent them, but you know, it's kind of like they tolerate the rich brother or sister. And then you know, some of the brothers and sisters, they might, in a larger family, they might truly resent them and even turn to things like alcohol to kind of drown out their sorrow. And then you find the rich person who seems to have made it and seems to be happy and enjoying life and taking pictures on big yachts and cruises or whatever. You know what? In reality, they're not happy either. In fact, they may be a drunkard trying to drown out their own sorrows, and then the people in the middle, I mean, they may be... Wealth cannot provide you happiness. Only God can. Now, wealth might provide some enjoyment, but only if God is first. Possessions, they lose their luster. We've already talked about that. We haven't talked about the third thing that Solomon mentions here, which is honor. What is that? Honor. It's a feeling of self-importance. Some people are going to seek happiness out of being influential. That can be their idol. And they get mad when people don't realize how important they are. You've seen it. You've experienced it. They get mad. Solomon adds 100 children. Whoa. You're saying, I don't think that would make me happy. Well, remember, he had 700 wives and 300 concubines, so 100 children was kind of spread out, all right? But he is purposely exaggerating for effect here. He's being hyperbolic. 100 children. Children are a blessing from God. If you have many of them, the psalmist says in 127, your quivers are full. Okay, so that is a blessing from God. However, You know, you could have 100 children. And if you're seeking happiness out of the relationships that you have with your children ahead of God, sorry for the sound effect, you're not going to get happiness. You can't do it. Wives, moms, more than the men don't tend to look for happiness maybe out of that as much. Ladies, you will not find happiness in the relationships with your children. You'll probably more turn them away if you're trying to squeeze them for happiness. That's not where you get it from. That's not the main. Keep God first, and then your relationships with your children will be better. All right, lives many years. Last thing here that he mentions, that a misguided person might look for happiness or enjoyment from. Living many years. Some people go crazy on health in the hopes of maybe adding a month or a year to their lives. And, you know, probably being extremely healthy might add a year to your life. So think about it. If you live, you know, the average woman now lives to what, 84, and the average man to 81, I think. It may be down or up a little bit, depends, but that's the stat that I remember. So, you know, I mean, just think about it. So if you're average, you'll live to 84. If you're blessed, you know, and live more than the average, maybe till 90. So you can, like, go extreme on health. And I'm not for being unhealthy now. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But you can go extreme on health. And what are you going to do? Add 1 year from 90 to 91 to your life? Are you really going to find happiness in having an extreme routine where you don't even enjoy food? Because you can't, because it might knock off, you know, a day or something like that off of your life. You know, and that's a day when you're 91, not when you're 30, and you can't walk real well, and, you know, and your hip's broken, and, you know, your teeth are all kinds of problems. And all right, think about it. Yeah, think about it the way Solomon is forcing you to think about it. Living many years, I mean, that is a blessing in a way. But if you're going to just go crazy about health, and again, I'm not saying don't be unhealthy, but if you're going crazy about health, that's not going to bring you happiness. You're just going to be miserable, all right? And then you'll be miserable your whole life. Where do misguided people seek for happiness? Wealth, possessions, honor, 100 children, living many lives. Okay, second question here that Solomon forces us to think about. What does a misguided person actually end up with? We saw five things that they may seek happiness from, but what do they actually end up with? Real quickly, seven things that they're going to end up with. An evil, number one, that lies heavy on mankind. In other words, a sickness in the heart. Emptiness. A longing for that emptiness in the heart and the soul to be filled, but they don't get it. It's evil. It's unfortunate, because it doesn't have to be. Second, God does not give him power to enjoy. You never have the power to enjoy life apart from God. Third, a stranger enjoys them. You can work really hard during your life and not enjoy any things that you're accruing, only to have someone else after you die, or maybe even while you're alive, end up enjoying them. And of course, the only way they could truly enjoy them is if they are believers and if they have God first. But that is really an interesting turn of events there in the lives of some people. Fourth, what does a misguided person end up with? Fourth, vanity. Now, that word vanity is just emptiness. Your pursuits, all of them, just lead to an empty feeling in your soul. Fifth, it is a grievous evil. It's not just evil, it's a grievous evil. This whole idea of seeking happiness and enjoyment out of anything other than God is so horrible. A grievous evil, yet we all do it. We all do. Sixth, his soul is not satisfied with life's good things. Can't be satisfied with with your Starbucks coffee in the morning, and some of you would are laughing back there and saying, yeah, you can't be satisfied from Folgers. All right, touche. Good job. All right, so your soul is not satisfied with life's good things. Seventh, he also has no burial, and that takes a little translation. What do we mean, no burial? I mean, we're talking about people in the ancient world. There are different levels of burial. Wealthy people, people like Solomon, they would have a state funeral. There'd be a big... He's basically saying, if we translated it, this is what it would mean today. It's like you die and no one shows up for your funeral, or very few people show up for your funeral. That is sad. Why? Well, if you live for yourself your whole life, there probably won't be many people at your funeral. Of course, if you live really long, maybe a lot of the people who knew you have passed away ahead of you, and the funeral may be small. Don't misunderstand what this is saying. But that's the point that Solomon has. No one will even care. Maybe a few people will, but not many will even care when a selfish person dies. So what illustration brings clarity to the misguided person, the misguided lifestyle? Verse 3, end of verse 3, I say, this could hurt someone here who's watching. So let me preface it. Solomon is very direct here, and I'll read this with as kind and full of a heart as I can. I mean, Marie and I have lost, I think, 3 children to death in the womb. So this touches me too. So don't think of Solomon as being harsh or cruel when he uses this illustration, but it's a really potent illustration. It's better to be a stillborn child than to be a wealthy man who lives a long time, if the priorities that Solomon's talking about are flipped in life. Wow. What an illustration. He says, I say a stillborn child is better off than the rich dude who doesn't enjoy life and who doesn't have God first. Verse 4, for it comes, that stillborn comes in vanity. Now, vanity means shortness. It's just his life. You talk about a short life. A stillborn's life is short. His life is incredibly short, and he goes in darkness. He never even sees the light, because Solomon talks about life under the sun repeatedly. He didn't even see the sun, ever. Super short life, never even gets the pleasure of seeing sunshine. Yet that stillborn finds rest rather than the rich dude. Okay, so the stillborn, his life was really short. That stillborn's life, she never even got to enjoy the sunshine on that little face, even once. And you know what? Even then, that stillborn's life is better than the miserable rich dude's life. Why? Because at least that stillborn is at rest. I think this is a backward proof for where babies go when they die, which is to heaven, but don't have time for that. So that's pretty interesting. Now, verse 5, moreover, the child has not seen the sun or known anything, yet it finds rest rather than he, even though he should live 1,000 years twice over. You got to love the exaggeration in Solomon to make a point. You know, 100 children, and now even if you could live 1,000 years twice over, yet enjoy no good, do not all go to one place? So his point is this. Okay, Solomon knows the Bible, obviously, and so he knew how old Methuselah was when he died. It's 969 years, if my memory is correct. So take Methuselah's life, multiply times 2, and just round it up. That's 2,000 years. Even if you could live a stillborn who never even had one birthday is better off than the man who celebrates his 2,000th birthday. if he's got the priorities of life turned around. God's not first. The life of a stillborn is better than yours. Wow. What an incredible point. And we conclude with the last three verses. No amount of wealth. No amount of wealth. Can I say it one more time? Sorry. No amount of wealth. Do you hear that? Because that's Solomon is just, I mean, he's already made the point so many times, and now he's going to like draw this exclamation point massively on the page and color it in bright pink. No amount of wealth. Get that through your head. No amount of wealth will negate the truth of point two and help you to find happiness. Doesn't matter how rich you get. You'll never get there. You'll never find happiness. Verse 7. All the toil of man is for his mouth. Now that's a proverb from the ancient world. All the toil of man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not satisfied. This proverb that talks about mouth is an illustration of the five senses: sight, smell, taste, touch, hearing. So the mouth, the taste, is an illustration of all the five senses. Everything you do in your job is to earn money that will affect your five senses. Verse 7 says, the rich can buy more things that please the senses, and yet, what is true? Since the senses are never satisfied, we cannot find happiness in these things alone. We can work, toil, to fulfill the desires of our five senses: taste, fancy restaurants; sight, wonderful vacations; smell, you know, at least for the ladies, Bath and Body Works; touch, fine clothing; hearing, concerts, music, so forth. You can work hard and enjoy the luxuries of life if God is first, but if he's not, none of these things will ever make you truly happy. They'll leave you empty. Why? Because the senses by themselves will never please, ever. Verse 8 compares the rich with two other categories. What advantage has the wise man? Okay, when we read wise, we may be thinking intellectually wise. Remember, in Hebrew culture, at least back then, probably still true today, in the Jewish mindset, a rich man is automatically wise. And that's what Solomon's talking here, especially when you look at the comparisons. So you might want to insert just for yourself the word rich as opposed to the word wise. But in the Hebrew culture, that's the same thing. All right? So the rich man. What advantage has the rich man over the fool? You would think a lot. Solomon says, zilch. And what does the poor man have who knows how to conduct himself before the living? In other words, you can be poor and enjoy life to the extreme because you're keeping God first. You'll do way better than the extremely rich guy. In fact, the rich guy won't get any more enjoyment out of life than the fool. Can we all say ouch? And finally, in verse 9, we end with another proverb. Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite. Better is the sight of the eyes. He's saying, enjoy what you have right now. Quit looking and desiring anything else. Enjoy what you have right now. Quit trying to seek enjoyment out of hypothetical dreams that are not reality in your life right now. Okay, we all do that. I mean, if you don't buy lottery tickets, don't throw your money away. But if you do, that's exactly what's happening. You're sinning. You're doing exactly what Solomon says, don't do. dreaming about what the money from the lottery can do for you. It won't do anything. You've seen a show, I'm sure, some news report, whatever, about the people who win the lottery. They almost all end up miserable. They lose all their friends. It just stinks. Yeah, money will never satisfy. Better is the sight of the eyes. Enjoy what you have right now rather than longing for what you don't have. Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite. Wandering of the appetite. Desiring what you don't currently have in the hopes that it will bring you happiness and enjoyment, when in reality the things you already have aren't bringing you happiness and enjoyment. Why don't you get it? Solomon is saying. Big exclamation point with, you know, pink paint. I mean, that's the point here. Why don't we get it through our thick skulls? Jesus said it so clearly. Put God first and all these things will be added. You'll get enjoyment out of everything if you put Him first. But if you put anything before God, try to squeeze enjoyment out of them. They're just idols and they never, ever, ever will satisfy. But we just doubt that. For some reason, we seem to doubt that to our own loss. Coveting your neighbor's things, your neighbor's wife, the latest thing you saw on the TV ad, none of that is going to bring you happiness. We will only find enjoyment and happiness in life when we look for it in the right places. And the only place to look for that is God. So, we conclude with an illustration. There's a couple I know who didn't have a lot of money, but wanted a really big house. And so, this couple set out to, and it's a Christian couple, set out to build their dream home. The man did most of the work, almost all of it himself, and they saved and they put more money, you know, they couldn't pay for it all at once, so they built the frame, got it closed in, and then slowly over the years they completed the house. It took them more than, you're not going to believe this, it is absolutely true, it took them more than 30 years to be able to move into that house. And I am sorry to say, it almost brings me to tears because I know this couple. The husband died just before. I am not kidding. Just before they moved in. Wow. Now, I'm not saying that their whole lives were a waste. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that could have been. And maybe it wasn't. That could very well have been an idol in their lives. The dream house. Only they almost bit off more than they could chew, and it took them way longer than they expected both to build it but also to save for the parts of it. And then they got so old while they were building it that the man dies before even the first day of enjoying. How true might that be in our own lives? So where are you? Where are you looking for happiness? Don't fight putting God first. Yield your life to Him today. Right where you are at home right now, watching your TVs or your computers or whatever device, bow your head. Ask Him for the grace to change. You can't change yourself. Only the power of God's Word and the working of the Holy Spirit will change you. Ask Him for the grace that you need to change your life. Folks, don't play the fool. Don't seek happiness and pleasure out of things that can never give it. They promise to give it, but they always fail. Put God first. Our Father, this morning we have enjoyed, at least I hope, enjoyed, maybe not, the wisdom of the wisest man who's ever walked this planet. And he has pretty much stripped us of a foolish way of thinking and helped us to see clearly, perhaps even for the first time in our lives. Oh Lord, help us through your grace to keep you first. Change us. We know it won't happen overnight. We know that we grow and that growth is slow, just like a plant over time. A great tree, it doesn't grow up overnight. It takes time. The wind batters it. Lord, may we be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Strong, healthy, because our roots are in you. And we're seeking you first over all other things. We pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.